And the junior high choir, a beautiful job on that. If you have your Bibles, please take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Orchestra members, you can find your place. How I appreciate those good songs. Thank you, young men, for quoting that quote. That's a great, great, great quote of resolve. I don't want to turn back. Remember whenever I was 13 years old, I came to First Baptist Church, and there at a youth conference on a Thursday afternoon, I surrendered myself to serve the Lord. A lot of important decisions are made when you're in junior high. Those of you who are here today who made a decision to serve or be saved in your junior high years, from the time you were 12, 11, to 13 or 14, how many would raise your hand and say, that's when God dealt with me? Would you hold it up high? So you can all can relate to these young people here and how thankful I am for them. Orchestra, thank you for the great job in chapel today. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, we'll be there momentarily, but I want to just remind you about the 6 Timothy principles that really are pillars of what we're trying to accomplish here at First Baptist Church and Hiles Anderson College. Number 1, chapter 1 speaks of sound, keeping your doctrine sound, because doctrine determines what we believe determines what we will practice and where we will end up in our life. And I want to encourage you to keep your doctrine sound, because there is something that always precedes a shipwreck. What precedes a shipwreck? A swerve. One person does a swerve, other people are hurt by that swerve and by a shipwreck. And I want to encourage you to stay on the right path. Those of you who are going to be future husbands, you can do whatever you want to do, but when you do the swerve, your kids and your family is going to suffer because of that. Girls, if you are wives one day and you're mothers, you can do whatever you want to do, but your decisions will affect those who call you mom, will affect the one who calls you his wife. Be careful. Pastors the same way. Don't get caught up in questionable beliefs and questionable doctrines, and those are oftentimes start out of listening and reasoning with the wrong voices. Chapter 2 is making what a priority? Making our prayer and our walk with God a priority. It's something we're doing on purpose. Brother Beckham preached very much on being right so that we can pray right with the Lord. You know, usually you can tell when a young person is struggling with authority, they're not right with them. They're not right in their life, and they don't want to be around their mom and dad when they're not right with them. They want to just come in the house and go to their room because they know there's some problems. Parents can pick up on that. Pastors can pick up on that. In a church, when someone who is struggling, you can tell there's something wrong there. Something's a little bit challenging. I don't know what it is, but one of the greatest things, it's like Adam and Eve. They couldn't wait for the Lord's voice to come in the evening in the cool of the day until they weren't right. Then they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They didn't, wherever he was, they wanted to be somewhere else. They didn't want him to come find them in that situation. And being right with God is really important, but making prayer a priority. I think being right with God helps us want to be with him and helps our prayers to be effective. And we thank God for that. Chapter 3 is spiritual reproduction, and that is winning the lost, discipling the saved, and training others to be a pastor's and to help their pastors. And that's the two positions open. Every one of you, 20 years from today, if you're still serving God, you're either going to be pastoring or you're going to be helping your pastor. You're either going to be the pastor. We have a great team over in Ghana. Brother Ted Spear and his wife, Miss Elizabeth, serve the Lord. He's the pastor. Brother Mike Sarver, Brother Christensen, Brother Osgood, they're helping their pastor. All of them have rightful place. Matter of fact, Brother Osgood pastors another church in another location. Over there, he's the pastor, and people are helping him pastor. But that's what our roles are going to be. But training, making that happen, means someone's got to lead someone to Christ. Somebody's got to disciple someone. Someone's got to train somebody else. There's no success without successors. Chapter 3 is being a good example, being a godly example. Because our sermons whisper, but our life, yeah, what we say is one thing. If people don't trust you, they will not trust what you and I tell them. And we're always on display. Sometimes I've heard people complain about this. Sometimes pastors' wives or missionaries' wives or sometimes even pastors or pastors' kids and say, it's so difficult being in the ministry because everybody's always watching you. But But actually, that's the platform in which you can be more effective. It's not fun, necessarily, and it does raise your accountability. And of course, you as a Bible college student, and the higher you go in your spiritual opportunities, the fewer your liberties become. If you are a Bible college student, you can do the same things you did as a high school student, but it will hurt your testimony. As we grow in our responsibilities, as a bus worker, you could do things that a bus captain has to take another higher step. He's now in a different place of responsibility. There's more people dependent upon him for leadership and for influence. There are things that I could do as a college student when I became a school teacher that I got more opportunities. Now I had 46 kids looking at me every day. And I had to figure out, okay, hang on a second, maybe I can't do this. Then I went to become a school teacher, and then I started helping my pastor. Then all of a sudden, my fewer liberties, I couldn't do the same things I could do. When I went from there to being a school principal, once again, my influence became more broader, and my life became more visible. And examples are really important. Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise your youth, especially when you're young. But be an example to the believer. It's good for me to be an example as a 53-year-old pastor. It's very good for you to be an example. And when you're not, people that want to find excuses will find it in you. And we don't want that to happen because that hurts the name of the Lord. Chapter 5 revolves around treatment of God's people. There are two words I want you to keep in mind. Number one is relationships. Number two is, let's say it again, relationships and? One of the challenging things about serving God in the ministry is that you're going to have to do it with other people. You don't have a church with just one person. You're not going to have an effective church with just one person. You need to work with other people. One of the Achilles' heels of many godly Christians and gifted Christians is they don't work well with other people. And relationships are a part of Christianity. And they're a part of effectiveness. There are folks that just, you know, I don't care. I stomp on people like ants. But you're going to be looking at a church of you and three other people. If you have to cut everybody off and you have to have it your way or the highway, and you're not willing to work on relationships, and relationships don't work unless you work. You got to work. Brother Cain is here, and if he's helping with a Christian school, he has relationships with teachers, with students, with kindergartners, with parents, with grandparents, with his pastor, and so many other people in between. And you can't effectively lead anything unless you're willing to work in relationships. And it can't be lead, follower, get on my way to everybody. And some of them are going to be older people. Some of them are going to be younger people. And I was at a deacon's meeting recently, and many of the deacons are much older than I. I remember when I became a pastor at 32, we had 11 deacons. All of them were older than me. So I'm their pastor. I'm 32, and I'm looking in this room with 11 men who are all deacons who are older than me. And many of them could have been my grandfather. Some of them could have been my dad for sure, and others of them like older brothers. And I had to look at that and I had to evaluate. I was intimidated. But yet I had a position, but I had to treat the older men like my dad. I want to be respectful for them. The other day I was in a deacon's meeting, and an older man, he spoke up and he said some things that on some ways might have been a little bit out of line, a little bit strong. Here's how I feel about it, you know, and he said what he felt about it. And there's a certain part, well, look, I'm the pastor, more people love me than love him. I can deal with him, or I can treat him like a father. Sometimes my dad was very open to say things to me that I really didn't want him to say to me. I didn't think he knew the whole picture. But he's my dad. And if I don't treat my dad right, I'm going to have a hard time treating older men right. I'll tell you, girls oftentimes get into church ministry and they struggle with other ladies in the church, especially older women in the church, and almost inevitably they have a problem with their mom. That you clash with people. See, God puts you in a home with a dad and a mom and brothers and sisters so they can work some of the problems out of you. They can learn to work with things. And they're pressure cookers. You're in a dorm room, in part, and on dormitories, it's not as always comfortable. But at the same time, you're trying to work out something. You say, man, that roommate's driving me crazy. That roommate is part of God's plan to help you. He's not making a mistake here. He's helping you to develop what you need to have inside of you, because you're going to, that roommate can fall off the planet. There'll be someone else tomorrow that will do the same thing until you pass the quiz. Learning to interact with people. Once again, the two words that start with an R. Number one. Number two. And then the sixth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy is about financial responsibility. How to manage a dollar. How to think about money. How to earn money by working diligently. How to associate with other people carefully, because who your friends are will influence how you think about money. Your podcast will determine how you think about money. That's why you want to make sure everything you hear is sieved through the Word of God. Okay, because people say, well, you know what, you got a marriage, you got to have so much money in your bank account. Well, I mean, that's okay. And if your father-in-law wants it, you better figure out how to do it, okay? But the truth of the matter is, everybody has opinions about that. But you got to say, well, what does the Lord want me to do from the Scriptures? Make sure you understand those things and be careful with who you listen to. So work diligently, associate carefully, live contentedly, and live somewhat frugally. There's no way that Brother Anthony Collins could be our vice president still here after all this time and not working secular jobs unless he and Miss Christie decide to live frugally. They get what they can pay. They don't live above their means. There's no way I could have ever been a pastor of a church had I been in debt as a Christian school teacher. I could not have. I actually took a cut in salary from going to be a principal to being a pastor of a struggling church that had been without a pastor for 13 months in a whole bunch of mess. But if I hadn't learned, and I'm not the perfect example of this, but if I had not learned how to live frugally and stay out of debt and live within my means, I would have not been able to take the opportunities that God had for me. And you'll do the same. You think, well, when I have this, I'm going to have this, all this. And you know, you don't want to make money be your goal. Okay, some of us, the Bible says if you chase money, you're going to understand that riches have wings and they fly away. And if you're chasing money, it's not wrong to have money, but don't make money your goal. I was talking to a young man recently and just got money on the mind. Ministry's not on the mind. They don't have a problem missing anything with the work of the Lord if they can get another dollar. And be careful about that. There's nothing wrong as men and ladies prepare for marriage. Oftentimes you get really, because a lot of pressure comes on you financially. But seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those other things will follow you. You start chasing shadows. You're going to find yourself. You'll never catch them. Turn around and chase the light. Jesus, your shadows will follow you. All those things that you need are going to come to you. And be careful about. Make sure that you've got your head screwed on straight with living simply and then giving generously. Sometimes when people have pressure, they stop honoring the Lord with their tithe. How foolish. Just do what you're supposed to do with that. You know, start cutting back in areas. And you ask the Lord to help you with that. I'm not here to tell you, and I don't know who tithes, who doesn't tithe. I'd have to know what you got in order to know that. So I don't know who the tithers are, and I don't study that. I don't care about that. I look at the bottom line of the offerings, but that's the Lord's. It's the Lord's church. But I do not have a problem challenging people to be faithful in their giving and be faithful in your world evangelistic outreach. Give something to missions every week, even as a college student. You're going to find people that go around and say, my name is Jimmy, take all you give me, normally are not giving. They are not. People who call, I've got a particular person, they call me again this week, Pastor, we got this urgent emergency. They've had it so many times. But they do not give to the Lord. And they're always in a broken state, and they spend all they get and need more. But they will not honor the Lord. I've asked them, are you honoring the Lord? Well, I just can't afford to right now. And they're going to ask me next month for money. It's going to be the same old, same old. And you're going to find yourself that God can take care of you. And these are principles we want to learn at Hiles Anderson College. I want you to be blessed by them. But today we're in chapter 4, and just for a few moments I want to share with you a few thoughts real quickly. Chapter 4, and the Bible says in verse number 6, would you read it with me if you would please? If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 7 says, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life which now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. You know, we just had a couple days of revival of prayer. And you know, one of the things that sometimes people say, they just got to their hearts, so, you know, I'm not making a decision. I'm not going to go down to the altar again. I'm not going to tell the Lord I'm going to do that again, because I've made decisions before and I didn't follow through. You know, the Christian life is keeping on making decisions. If you don't keep making decisions, you'll never have your personal walk with the Lord, because you're going to fail. If you don't say, you know, Lord, I lost my temper again. If you don't make a decision, Lord, I want you to help me with that temper problem again. Life, the Christian life, is a continual process. Getting saved is a miracle of a moment. Growing up and becoming the Christian God wants you to be is a process of a lifetime. But Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here, hey, good ministers do certain things. I don't know about you, but I want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You want to be a good young person. This was not given to a 53-year-old man. This was probably given to a young man in his 20s. He's a young man. And he's been asked to stay at a location. He's not really comfortable with staying. He's got older men and false doctrine and false teachers that are coming in. And he's having to stand up to them and say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. But he says, listen, here's what makes you a good minister. Number one, when you encourage people to remember the truth. You know, when you have a friend helps another friend do the right thing. A friend doesn't just help someone and stroke them every time they feel melancholy or going through a difficult time. Say, that's what I would do if I were you. That's not a friend. A friend helps another person do the right thing. See, good ministers remind people of what does God wants to do. Would to God that every one of us in our relationships with others would say, what does the Lord want us to do there? Is there a verse of the scripture that can help us with that answer? When someone says, what do you think I should do? We ought to ask the Lord, what does the Lord want me to do? The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a person. There's a way that makes sense to you and me logically. But the end thereof can be the ways of death. But as for God, his way is perfect. You know, when you make a decision, you need to really know this is what God wants. This is not based upon my feelings, my thinking, or my desires. Make sure that you do that. I want to encourage you, be a good minister, number one. You'll need to encourage others to keep the truth. And not only keep the truth in the words of faith and good doctrine, but I want you to know we also ought to be an example of the truth. Look, if you would please, at verse number 6. If thou put the brother in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in words of faith and good doctrine. Would you read the rest of the four words there with me? Are you ready? Whereunto thou hast what? What do you think that means? Is I want you to remind people of the words of faith, the Word of God, and the truth that's the Word of God, sound doctrine, but nourish them up in the same way that you've attained. That means you've gotten it yourself. No one appreciates a hypocrite. Someone who will tell you to do something, but they won't do it themselves. We all respect someone who is willing to practice what they preach. He said, Timothy, if you're going to be a good minister, you must remind people of the truth of God's word, words of faith, but you also got to have them inside of you. Do you have them inside of you? You ought to be an example of the truth, and of course, he'll use the rest of the chapter talking about that. I want you to notice, and by the way, our preaching and our practice should somewhat coincide. Now, I've had to preach thousands of messages now in the last 20 years. I managed to, until I was 32, preach only 7 of them. But I had to preach a lot more since that time. And there is no way in the world I can stand here and tell you, oh, every message I've preached, I've practiced it to the hilt. Sometimes you have to preach things that you're not real good at or you're struggling with right now. But, oh, I think much more powerful messages whenever I'm preaching something or teaching something that God has helped me to do. he says, listen, I want you not only to be an encourager to those around you with truth, but I want you to be an example of the truth. Look at the next verse and we'll conclude here shortly. Verse number 7, read it out loud with me. But refuse. You're going to have to eliminate things that are untrue. He said, I want you to refuse profane and old wives' fables, just stories. One of the things I want to encourage you to, is things that are just our opinions. Refuse just everybody else's opinion. I got opinions, you got opinions. We got to evaluate what is God's opinion on this. And if it's not God's opinion, I don't care how well it makes sense, don't do it. Refuse it. And eliminate things that you know are not, they're not biblical. There are things out there, there are attitudes out there, there's actions out there, associations out there that you have to just evaluate. Listen, you take in things that are not right and it's going to mess you up. And you can't get that back. I think of a man who, and I think I shared this with you, but he walked across the platform the other day and received a certificate for finishing the Better Roads Recovery Home for Addiction certificate. But when he was 18 years old, he had a chance to be in this room and go to Bible college, and he decided it wasn't going to be important. The guy who started Reformers Unanimous, Steve Currington, is with the Lord. It was time for him to go to Bible college. He's getting ready to come. He said, I'm going to take a semester off. And that semester led him to 11 years of addiction. God used him. We praise the Lord for that. But that is not the story you want for you. You want to finish strong. You want to do what God wants you to do. But to do that, you're going to have to eliminate things that are just that are not true. You got a friend. I talked to one young man in our college today. He said, Pastor, I've been so tore up by social media. It's got me such a negative mindset that I've gone dark on social media. I'm just not going to do it for a while. I'm going to wait at least till after Thanksgiving, and then I'm not going to look at news. I'm not going to look at social media. I'm not going to look at Facebook or Instagram or any of those things. I'm just going to go off those things. I promise you one thing, he'll become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Because garbage in is garbage out. You can't help but speak of the things which you have seen and heard. It affects your voice. It affects your talk. It affects your thinking. I think, well, man, that's good because God's going to speak to you. Going to help him. I'm not saying everybody has to do that, but I think that sometimes when you find those things begin, and he told me this, and I would think it'd be the same thing. Many of us, as soon as we get our phone, we start trolling. While we're sitting in class, we just got a few moments, we're waiting, we're looking on ESPN or Facebook or Instagram, we're going through all those things or checking out this news source, and our minds are continually occupied. And occasionally we need to say, you know, I've got to eliminate that stuff. So I would encourage you to be an encourager to those around you. But junior high, man, thank you for the way you've listened today. But junior high young people need to listen to this too. Be a blessing to those guys around you. You've got someone talking nasty or someone saying some stupid stuff, say, you know, look, that's not pleasing to the Lord. Someone asks you a question, ask them, what does the Lord want us to do there? Encourage them in the words of truth. Be an example of the truth and eliminate things that are not true. Then I'll just say this, and I've got some other thoughts I may share another time, but I will say this, that along with revival in our hearts is very needful, but revivals without some routine and discipline, decisions without discipline usually go away real fast. The Christian life is not for the weak of heart. Some of you say, you know what, I want to have a prayer life with the Lord. This is, God has dealt with me about that. I've got to get rid of these. Just like we put off the anger, the wrath, the malice, all those things, we need to put on those other clothes and leave the other ones off and make some decisions. But decisions without some discipline, revival without some routines, and say, you know what, I've got to make some things a priority in my life. You're going to find yourself disappointed. And you're like, it's just not worth it. I did that last time. I asked God to help me, and look what happened. I messed up again. Start getting some routine, some discipline. Decide, you know, what do I need to change? What are some simple things I can do? For some of you, you work till 2 o'clock in the morning, and getting up at 6 and trying to pray for an hour before you do, it's just almost impossible. You're falling asleep drooling on your Bible. You're so tired. And you may have to say, you know what, Lord, I can't. I'm struggling getting up at 6 or whatever. But you know when you go to bed at night. Now, sometimes years ago, and I'd like to be an early riser, and sometimes I am, but sometimes if I'm really tired, it's hard for me to do that. But I always know when I go to sleep. And I know when that's going to happen. I can know if I spent time with the Lord. I get my Bible out, or turn my phone on, and I let the Bible speak to my heart while I listen to it, not just go to sleep on it. Sometimes I've done that, but I want to make sure that I take time to let God speak to my heart. But get some routines to help you keep your decisions during this time, because we got to live it out. We got to eliminate ourselves from things that are untrue, and then make sure we encourage those around us. You'll be glad you did. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for chapel. Thank you for our junior high young people that are here. Bless each of our students. Help us as we go into the next class to be in glory and honor to you. I pray that you would please help us to be strong, not opinionated, not self-willed. Help us, Lord, to be strong, and Lord, help us to be good testimonies, to encourage others, to provoke them to care, for do more for you, and love each other. Help me to do that for the men and women in this room, as well as our student body. I pray you bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.